podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Good morning. I am excited to have the opportunity and the privilege to lead our church in the service this morning. And one thing you'll notice about me is I am not constrained by the pulpit, and I hope that doesn't bother you. I don't do well with tight spaces, and yeah, so that doesn't work for me. How many of you guys have your Bibles this morning? Let's see them. Here we go. We're going back to, you know, fifth grade. Sweet. All right. I have my Bibles. These are my Bibles. Is that all of them? Yeah. All right. These are my Bibles. And over, you know, the past few weeks, Jack has been talking to us about rescuing the Bible from shelfware. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe honesty is the policy. I, as we've been going through these weeks, have realized that have Bibles that have accumulated what we like to call shelfware, also known as dust, in my office or in my house. And some of them stand before you. But what I want you to understand this morning is that it's not because I don't use the Bible on a weekly basis, but it's because my Bibles go through periods of my life. As I started college, these are the Bibles I've accumulated since I started college. When I started a freshman in Lee University, I decided, you know what? I'm going into youth ministry. I really need to mix this up. And the Message has this wonderful version called the Message Remix and the Message Remix Pause. And these were the Bibles that I used my freshman year of college to get me through my first semester. However, once you get into second semester, you got to get serious. None of that Message stuff. So I have my NIV Student Bible, which, as you can tell, has not been used very much because I kept bringing my Remix Bibles to class. But I have this Bible. And then I have this Bible. At the beginning of this year, God really spoke to me about mixing it up and switching it up on my own personal time one more time. And I was like, all right, you know what? What do you want me to do? So I spent, you know, quite a few hours at Lifeway Bookstore looking at Bibles. And I figured, hey, if I get the biggest one, then no. not at all. This one is the NIV and the Message side by side. And I was like, hey, that'll take it to a new level. That'll really help me. And to be honest with you, over this last year, just being able to read them right beside each other has really benefited my life. Then I have these two Bibles, which are the exact same Bible, except for one is black and one is off burgundy. That will come into play later. Off burgundy. And this Bible I have because all of you youth that were in youth group my first year have this Bible, right? Let's see it. Exactly. All right. Woohoo. And the seventh graders that just got inducted have this Bible. Let's see it. Yeah. All right. So that's why I have these Bibles. And they're exactly the same. I just like to, you know, fit in with my youth. And then there's these. And then there's this Bible, which is the exact same Bible, yet it is burgundy, not off burgundy. Once again, this Bible is the Bible that I use when I get the wonderful opportunity to teach on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or Sunday mornings like today. Why do I use this Bible? Because this Bible says my name on the bottom. And this Bible is signed by Paul Kahn. Does anyone know who Paul Kahn is? Ashley, yeah, all right. All right, Paul Kahn is the president of Lee University. This Bible, I like to say, cost me $68,000. Because when I finished college, I got a diploma and a Bible. And the fun part about it is it's actually missing a page. But we won't go into that, Paul. So these are my Bibles, and this one has to stay here. And I bring that up because this morning, I got, you know, the wonderful privilege to share with you. And as I began to prep, I knew that Jack was going to be doing a study on rescuing your Bible from shelfware. And I didn't want to stray real far from that. I kind of wanted to stay in sync with it. But as you know, Jack and I are not the same person. And we don't even really think on the same lines, and he's got a much higher level of education than I do, and I just am all out there and weird. So I figured I would talk about the Bible. Amen. Hey, man, God called me to be different. I figured I would talk about the Bible. And yes, rescuing your Bible from shelfware is important. And, you know, I've rescued these Bibles. Three of them I had to dust off for this occasion. But I want to talk to you about more than rescuing your Bible from shelfware. More than dusting it off so that when people come over to your house, they're like, oh, wow, he really reads. Or carrying it with you wherever you go because, oh, wow, he's got a Bible. I want to talk to you about getting in the book. So I've entitled this sermon, Get in the Book, Get in the Book, Get in the Book. I've entitled it that because in the 18 years that I spent at Wesleyan Community Church growing up under Pastor Daryl Parker, he did a lot of sermons, and one of them had to do something with the Bible. And his thing was get in the book, get in the book, get in the book. So about the age of 15, this whole concept of get in the book, get in the book, get in the book really didn't with me. You know, I was like, all right, I carry it, I read it, I do all that. So about 18 years old, he did same service to some degree, but he had one of these really cool things, and he came down, and he was like, get in the book, get in the book, get in the book, to me. And I was like, oh, girl. You know, being a pastor's kid is not great, because you always get embarrassed. I'm sorry, Trevor. But it was an eye-opener before I went off to college that there is a difference between rescuing your Bible from shelfware and getting in your Bible. So this morning, what I want to share with you is found in Matthew 7:24 through 27. If you have your Pew Bibles, that's 686. And if you have your youth Bibles, that's 808. That's right. I've wanted to do that forever, guys. 808. It says, Matthew 7:24 through 27 says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the opportunity to lead, Father God, and to share from your word, Father. I pray that you would speak through me, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, God. More of you and less of me, God. I thank you for who you are and for what you've done in my life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, here's how it goes. This morning, like I said, I entitled it Get in the Book, Get in the Book, Get in the Book, because I know personally, and I believe with all my heart, that all the answers to my life questions are in this book. I believe that this, in between all these pages right here, are the answers. And if you will truly get in the book, your life will be transformed. I also, though, believe that within that verse that we just read, you see that there's two different kinds of believers. And as I prepped, I really believe that there's two different kinds of believers in this room today. And if you look back at the verse, right off the bat, it says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I believe that the first kind of believer is the wise believer. See, I know how to do those. Anyway, this is the wise believer. And the wise believer hears what he needs to do and in essence builds his house on the rock. I believe this is, if you have your Bibles, this is in red because Jesus is speaking. This is Jesus in essence sharing a story with the people about house building. But more fundamental than that, is I don't think it's just about house building. I believe it's about you and my relationship with God. And it should be built on the rock. And the rock is God. 2 Samuel 22:3 says this, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my savior. From violent people, you save me. God is my rock in whom I take refuge. So when Jesus says, build your house on the rock, my interpretation of it is he's saying, you know, your relationship with me needs to be built on me, not on your daddy's beliefs, not on your, you know, youth pastor's beliefs, but you need to have a personal relationship with me built on me. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Once again, God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Your house, your spiritual relationship should be built on God, on a relationship with God, on the book. I believe, though, that as you read in this verse, it breaks down some of the characteristics of a wise believer. And in that first verse where it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, a wise believer hears what this has to say to them, what God is telling them through this, what God tells them through Sunday services, through Bible studies, through devotions. They hear what God is doing in their lives. Joshua 1:8 says this, keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Keep this book of law always on your lips. To do that, you've got to be in the book to be able to know it. So the wise believer hears. And if I was real good, I would have put hears/reads, because that's what my sermon notes say. Hears and reads the word. But it's more than just hearing, and it's more than just reading. And in my opinion, it's the deal breaker. The next thing that it does, if you continue reading, it says, and puts them into practice like a wise man. So the wise believer acts. The wise believer acts. See, when they hear, they put it into practice. They act upon what they hear. What good would it be for me? Right? Let's say I bought a piece of land. And I wanted to grow tobacco, right? I know nothing about that. I didn't know what it was until I moved here. You can ask Clint. When I pulled into his driveway, I said, what is that? He said, tobacco. I bought a piece of land and I wanted to grow tobacco, right? What good is it for me to go to the top people of growing tobacco, to read up on it, to research it, to study it, to learn how to do it, if after all of that I'm like, I'm just going to throw seeds and plant it here and plant it there and just move around? What good is that? It's no good. So the wise believer hears and acts. And then if you continue reading, it goes on and it says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So the rains blew, the wind, the water rose, the storms came, the storms of life came, and they beat against this house. But final characteristic about a wise believer is the wise believer is ready. In youth ministry, in classes, they teach you this. You have youth's attention span for about 30 seconds for every year that they are. So the average youth, you'll have about, 7.5 minutes to get it across. But if you can incorporate visual, you double it. And if you can incorporate something that takes place in the room, you double it again. So this morning, I have a rock. My rock would please come forward. Yeah. This is my rock. Mark Holt, my rock. And then I have my house. House, please come forward. You're in the back, house. Let's go. Joshua Todd. This is my house. The wise believer builds his house slowly. No, I'm just playing. Right over here. So the house is built on the rock. All right, piggyback Mark. You have mail. All right. So the wise believer has built this house on the rock. And when the wind comes and blows, and the rain comes and pours, and the waters rise, and times get difficult, that's your cue. The house stands firm. All right, you're good. Thank you, guys. You're wonderful. The house was built on a rock, so it stands firm. When those rains and the wind and the water rises, it stands firm. Once again, if we're relating this to our personal and our actual lives, you know, when times get rough, when marriage gets difficult, when financial status gets rough, when someone passes away, when you're just having a rough time with anyone, and those times get rough, if you have built your relationship, your beliefs on God, on the rock, all those things will come, but you will stand firm because your house is built on the rock. And hopefully, if you've done all that, you've surrounded yourself with godly people that will hold you up and make sure that you're good just in case a brick falls loose or something. So the wise believer hears, acts, and is ready. But the verse doesn't stop there. The verse continues. And it continues and says this: "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Excuse me. Talks about the next kind of believer. And the next kind of believer is the foolish believer. And the foolish believer, as says the verse up there, "But everyone who hears and does not act, does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man." And if you continue reading in James 1:22-25, it says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." In the youth group, we're doing this study called Am I Happy? And they had this statistic on it this week. The average woman, by the time you die, will have spent 2 years in front of the mirror. Males, 6 months. So what good is it for you to prep yourself for church or for going out and look at yourself in the mirror and be like, "All right, I look good, yeah." Walk away and be like, "Oh, what did I look like?" You're going to have to continue going back and forth, and you're never going to get to where you need to go. What good is it? It's no good. Just like the tobacco illustration. It's no good. It's no good for you to be in the Word, to hear the Word, you know, for you to be like, "All right, it's Monday morning, 8 o'clock, let's get in a devotional in the land of Oz. There lived a man." All right, thank you, Jesus. That's no good. I mean, you're just, you know, you're meeting what needs to be met. But rather, if you will open the Word and you will truly read in the first year and let God speak through you, through what He's written down, and let God use that, I believe that you will be transformed. When we went back from the wise believer, the deal breaker was the wise believer acts. And if you continue, you know, if we go back to the reading, you know, it says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man." So the wise believer hears. The foolish believer hears. No, that's not a typo. No, that's not I got tired and accidentally put it in there. I believe that the foolish believer hears as well. But it's different because they hear. But when it comes to that part of acting, they don't. They ignore. So the foolish believer ignores what they hear. Once again, back to the Bible. If you're in the book, you know, if you've rescued your Bible, and most of you have, you've got it here. You know what? You know, great. I'm glad. I'm excited. But if we're not really, truly in the book, meditating on it day and night, and allowing for what God has put in it to speak to us and to take control of our lives, then in essence, we're ignoring what's in it. The foolish believer ignores and therefore is like a house built on sand. Sand. House. Let's make it quicker this time. Oh, come on, Josh. Come on. Move it on. Same house, right? Ooh, Josh died. Yeah. All right. Same house. built on sand. Hop on. Same house built on sand. Wind comes. Rain comes. The waters rise. Same exact rain, same exact water, same exact wind comes. And they push on this house. And when the house falls, it makes a loud noise.
Bang.
And I put all my trust in you for that one. It makes a loud noise. Bang, it falls. Thank you, guys. You're awesome. Are you okay, Josh?
Yeah.
All right, cool. Everything is the same. Same house, same wind, same rain. In essence, same storms coming at that house. Same storms coming at that person. Same storms coming at you as they come at me. But the foundation is sand. So when all that comes at it, it falls. See, the foolish believer is not ready. The wise believer hears, acts, and is ready. The foolish believer hears, ignores, and is not ready. There's another illustration that I wanted to do this morning that would work really well with the youth, but we have such a beautiful sanctuary that I didn't. How many of you guys know immediately when I say Coke and Mentos what I'm talking about? Yeah! Could you imagine if I did that in here? I'd be fired. Coke and Mentos. Basically, here's how it goes. Whatever's in Coke, you put Mentos. Whatever's in Mentos, and it causes you to... Right? You know, that'd be awesome. I'd be cleaning up for a while. But I wanted to use the illustration. I wanted to do a video, but I didn't do that. Coke and Mentos. You put it in, and it explodes. And my illustration for you was I was going to bring in a Coke, I was going to open it, and I was going to put in the Mentos. And to your surprise, it was not going to explode. Because my concern is, just like that Coke that I was going to bring, we've gone flat. And when the Mento, get in the book, is dropped into our lives, we just fizzle over. But in reality, and this is where it would have been real fun, take a real Coke, boom, and put in Mentos and explode all over the youth. That's what we should long for. We should long that whenever we get fed the word, whether it's at church, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in devotions, whether it's in small groups, whenever we get fed, we just like overflow. And we just, okay, I can't contain myself. I want to take this to anyone and everyone. I'm going to go wherever God wants me to go. I'm going to share it with the people at my work. I'm going to share it with people at my school. I'm just going to just show God through everything I do. But once again, I believe that some of us have become like the flat Coke. You know, we're being fed the same exact stuff. But the results are different. So the question for you this morning, as I close, is this. Which one are you? And if you had to really be honest and evaluate yourself, because no one else knows, between you and God, I'm not going to like take a survey. If you really evaluated yourself and your relationship with God based off of, you know, this teaching that I've given you this morning, which are you? Are you a wise believer? Are you a foolish believer? Are you the Coke that when the book is added, you just, poof, all right, I'm excited, let's go, woof. Or are you, you know, have you grown flat? When the Mentos are added, whatever. And if you're honest with yourself and you find yourself saying, you know what? You know, I may not be the wise, I may be a little foolish when it comes to that. And follow-up question for you is, what needs to change in your life, you know, for you to regain your caffeination, I don't know what it is, whatever, regain that and really just be overflowing with God. What needs to change in your life that when you're fed the word, you hear it, you act on it, and you're ready? This morning, as we close, we're going to close with a hymn, which is 643. And as we close, we're going to open the altar area. And if you know, if you need to just to come down and pray and talk to God, then we welcome you. You're more than invited. If you need someone to pray with you, then that's what we're here for. But if you've come to a realization, you know what, Daniel? I may not be doing things right. You know, I might have, you know, when it came to building my house, it may be on sand. You know, and right now storms are coming at me left and right, and I'm faltering. If you can, you know, if you can find yourself doing that, I encourage you to come forward. And I encourage you to pray and talk to God, and ask Him to be, you know, the rock in place of that sand, so that you're firm, so that, you know, when these things come at you, you're good, so that in essence, you're ready to act on what you hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for this book and the power that this book has, Father God. I pray that for each one of these people in this room, that whatever it was, Father God, whether it was what was said or how it was carried out or whatever you were speaking to their heart, I pray that they act on it, Father God, and that they're ready, and that, you know, regardless of what people may think of them, Father God, that they would just go all out for you. Father God, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and I pray that you would continue to work. Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.